This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could tune in. This week, we continue with our discussion of Paul's Epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome back, Jim.
Thank you very much, Tom.
If you've been tracking with us, we're going through the book of Romans, Paul's Epistle to the Romans. We are in chapter 10, and last week we got through verse 15. So we're going to pick right up with verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, Jim, we talked about this last week, that the only possibility for salvation, since there's nothing we can do, we talked about this last week, the scriptures say the penalty for sin is death. It's an infinite penalty. It means separation from God forever. It's not just physical death. That's part of it. But the separation that is eternal is, again, separation from God forever. And only Jesus could pay that penalty for our sins. And so our only hope is to put our trust in him for paying the full penalty for our sins. And we can only do that by faith, right, Jim? Faith comes by hearing. By the word of God.
It's the only way we can receive what Christ has done for us. God is offering us the free gift of salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And when Paul was asked by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? He answered very simply, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. Last week we saw whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, here in Romans chapter 10.
Mm-hmm. Continuing with verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, the sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Now, this applies to Paul's concern for his kinsmen according to the flesh, that is, the Jewish people, that they have heard but rejected what God's offer here is of eternal life through what Christ accomplished on the cross.
That's right, Tom. It's really talking primarily to the Jewish people and asking, well, haven't they heard this message? And of course they have. It's not just gone out to a few, but to the whole earth. And of course the problem is not hearing, it's believing. And just like the Israelites, a lot of people in this country today have heard, but they don't really believe it. It's kind of in one ear and out the other.
Paul is also indicating here that as the Jewish people rejected Christ, now not everyone, obviously, because Paul, his credentials as a Jew are impeccable. Pharisee of Pharisees, he tried to live the law as best he could. And there were others, obviously. The gospel came to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. But in it going to the Gentiles, certainly there were some Jews that believed. But in going to the Gentiles, Paul is saying here that God is really provoked them to jealousy because they did not expect. They were looking for their Messiah, rejected Christ, but then the gospel went to the Gentiles, and this was a stunner for them, wasn't it?
Oh, absolutely. They couldn't fathom this taking place, that God would be so upset with them and their lack of faith, their lack of obedience, that he would begin to work amongst the Gentile people, and the Gentiles would start to be saved. And you know, that's what we have today. We're told that only 12% of Jews in the world even believe in the personal God. And here you are, and I am, two men with Irish backgrounds, mm-hmm. believing in the God of the Jews and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Jews. And this is true all around the world, that people of non-Jewish stock, the Gentiles, have embraced the Lord Jesus as their Savior, when the Jewish people themselves, the chosen people of God of the Old Testament, largely are apart from God. Not all, but largely.
Mm-hmm. But this is only for a time. God is not, as too many people within the church, even the evangelical church, believe there's a teaching called replacement theology, that God has given up on the Jews. Yes, Christ came, they rejected him, and therefore all that was promised to the Jews are now turned over to, well, the Catholic Church believes this, you know, in a major way. They believe they are the new Israel, even names for Jerusalem taken on by Rome and so on. But that's not what this verse is indicating, and that's not the case. There will be a remnant, Scripture says very clearly, who will turn back to Christ. And the prophets of the Old Testament also said that the people Israel will be back in their land in unbelief. So that, in a sense, is a fulfillment of prophecy, but does not support replacement theology, does it, Jim?
No, it doesn't. I really think that God's plans for Israel as a nation have yet to be fulfilled. And that's really what Romans 9, 10, and 11, all three of those chapters, that's really what they're about. And it should surprise us as Christians to see Jerusalem and Israel in the news almost every night, and just tremendous tension there in the Middle East, all centered around Israel, because God has a plan for that nation. Humanly speaking, they should have been destroyed as a nation, as a people, centuries ago.
Mm-hmm.
Their numbers were very small, and they've been persecuted without mercy, mm-hmm. and yet they survive and they go on. And in the last days, according to the Scriptures, we're going to see God's plan for Israel fulfilled.
Right. Jim, out of verse 19, the last part says, "And by a foolish nation I will anger you." There's a reference here to Deuteronomy 32:21. It says, "They have moved me to jealousy," God, this is God speaking, "with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." And, of course, that's the nation of the Gentiles. Paul goes on in verse 20, "But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." Jim, you just mentioned we have an Irish background. Do you remember in our history and our roots going back, did we ever look for a Messiah?
No, not at all. And that's kind of the irony of this, mm-hmm. from the passage you read there in Deuteronomy 32. Because the Jewish people went after idols which are not gods, then God is going to say, okay, fine, I'll go after a people which are not a people, that have not sought me. Mm-hmm. I'll go to the Gentiles. And kind of poetic justice, if you will. And that's what's happened, and it's still happening today. Although, as we'll see when we get to Romans chapter 11 in a few weeks, that the tide is going to turn, because what the Jewish people did to God in times gone by, the Gentile peoples are doing now, mm-hmm. in apostasy and unbelief, and God will turn back again once to his chosen people, Israel, and fulfill his promises.
Mm-hmm. Verse 21, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Now, Jim, before we went on the air, we were talking a little bit about some of the beliefs within the evangelical church, particularly Calvinism. And this verse brings up a point. As maybe many of our listeners know, there's a determinism about that Calvinism teaches, that in God's sovereignty, everything is planned, everything is controlled by him. Some extreme Calvinists, even to the point of God being behind sin, in effect, if you can believe that. I don't believe it, but some might say that. In other words, with God being sovereign, in their view, everything is pretty much determined. Now, how can they say that, Jim? I'm going to ask you the question, because you are working in this area. You are writing a book that deals with these issues. And when verse 21 says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Why would God do that if everything is determined?
Well, I don't think it is. I don't think that's what the Scriptures teach. I believe that God has given us something that is very divine, which is a choice, a mm-hmm. will. Scriptures say we've been created in the image of God. And this is something that all of us, you and me, Tom, as well as all of our listeners, need to take very seriously, that God has given us the stewardship of our souls We are responsible to God for how we respond to Him, and the consequences of that choice will affect our eternity. This is not something you want to ignore or be indifferent about. This is the most precious thing we have, is our eternal soul. And some people respond to God, as we read here in verse 21, they're just disobedient and obstinate. They will not listen. They will not seek God. They will not submit to God. Though God reaches out to them, He has given them a conscience. He's put His laws upon their hearts. He's revealed Himself in nature. He's given the Holy Spirit to go out to convict us of sin, mm-hmm. judgment, and righteousness. And yet people would rather just watch television or a sports game or whatever and not listen. And there comes a time when God, as indicates here, He just says, I've had enough. These people are disobedient and obstinate. They will not listen. And then He acts.
Mm-hmm.
And so certainly this is not speaking of a situation which God determines at all. But in His sovereignty, He's given us a moral conscience and will by which we need to respond to God.
And it has to be that way. If love is truly love, there has to be a volition. There has to be a will involved. If we're going to respond to God in a loving way or in any way, well, for example, just going back to this verse, Jim, how can you be disobedient and gainsaying if you don't have a will?
Well, you can't.
You can't.
You can't.
And then, as you said, this is really important, serious thing, because one of the things that people reject in being disobedient and gainsaying is an accountability to God. And we know there is a judgment coming. This isn't something I'm making up. We don't say it on the basis of promoting fear out there. It's a reality. There will be a judgment. And you cannot have a judgment unless you were able to make volitional choices, either to obey God, to submit to Him, or to reject, to disobey Him. But again, this is part of the wonderful thing of life, and that is to be able to love God and to love one another. Again, it's all just a charade if that's not the case.
Well, I think it all starts, Tom, you know, just for the sake of those who might be listening for the mm-hmm. first time and have not really considered this, I think it all begins with a recognition of our sinfulness before God, of just being honest with ourselves that we're not right, we're not good people. We do things that even we ourselves consider wrong and detestable, and yet we do them anyway. We're inconsistent with our own moral standards, let alone God's. And as we see that, it should cause us to humble ourselves before Him and to ask God for help and to ask for His forgiveness and to cry out to God and express to Him our willingness to submit to His will, if He would save us, if He would make us able to walk in a way pleasing to Him. And I believe that if a person does that, you know, the Lord says, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in heart and who trembles at my word. He hears the prayer of the humble, but he resists the proud person.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the first step, is just humbling ourselves before God and admitting our wrong.
And when we do that, our eyes open to all not only He has done for us thus far, but what He will do for us. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And this isn't the carrot at the end of the stick. This is a reality of who Christ is and what He has done. It's the way life ought to be in God's economy, in God's game plan. But if we don't go along with that, all we have is what we can muster up, and you know, as far as we can see, and we don't see the ramifications down the line. Separation from God forever, just one who's under condemnation and will continue to be for eternity. But God has come that He will deliver us from that. It's a wonderful offer, and it's a free gift. You can't earn it.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, what is the story about purgatory? Some Catholics I know say that it's not so bad, while others tell me that it's as bad as hell, with the only difference being you eventually get out of purgatory. Does anyone actually know? Jim, isn't this one of the grand mysteries of the Church? Let me start you off with this, okay? I'm pretty sure I'm quoting this from the Catholic Encyclopedia. I took it from another source, but I'm pretty sure it's out of the Catholic Encyclopedia. It says, penances can be performed and offered to God for others, particularly the souls said to be suffering in the purifying flames of purgatory. St. Thomas Aquinas, one of the doctors of the Church, taught that the least pain in purgatory is far greater than any corresponding suffering on earth. St. Cyril of Alexandria also believed that it would be better to suffer every penitential torment here on earth until Judgment Day rather than to suffer for them for one day in purgatory. Historically and to this day, Catholics have taken such teaching seriously. But on the other hand, I remember there was a ecumenical meeting sponsored by InterVarsity Fellowship, and they had a Catholic priest there, and they, at this conference, they broke the people up into all those who were Catholic, and they went to follow this priest and let him continue to talk and talk to them about things Catholic. And he couldn't wait to get to purgatory. He thought that was the most exciting thing that could ever be, and we ought to really look forward to it. I wasn't a Roman Catholic then, but those who are Catholic should always really look forward to that and be excited about it. What about that contrast, Jim?
Well, let's just start by saying that purgatory is a doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church that is still very current.
Mm-hmm.
Some people are under the misconception it was eliminated, but quite the contrary. It was spoken about at Vatican II. It was restated in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which came out in 1994. And at every Roman Catholic Mass, there's prayers said for the saints in purgatory. So we should put aside that myth that it's no longer part of Catholic doctrine. Secondly, purgatory is an important and essential part of Catholic theology, because in Roman Catholicism, salvation is viewed as the beatification of the soul. It becomes beautiful and acceptable and holy in the sight of God. And before a soul, a person can come into the presence of God, he must be perfect. And should he die in a condition where he still has some temporal punishment to be paid for from his sins on earth, or some sins that need to be removed from his soul or expiated is the theological word, well, then this has to be done before he can go into heaven. And according to Catholic theology, that's what takes place in purgatory. So it's not an optional thing. It's an essential part of the Catholic way of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we come down to what is purgatory and how bad is the suffering, how long are you there, and what is it like, Tom, as you know, it's all speculation because mm-hmm. the Bible doesn't even mention the word. It's a philosophical concept, which kind of is the outflow of Catholic theology. It's not a biblical concept or something that's been revealed through Christ and the apostles. So if you're not willing to accept Catholic tradition, you're probably not going to be willing to accept the Catholic doctrine of purgatory.
Mm-hmm. As a speculation, well, there are a couple of things that you mentioned, Jim, I want to ask you about. But first of all, as a speculation, a lot goes into this. For example, if you have a Catholic relative die, you can go to the funeral home, and you'll get a Mass card. And what's the Mass card for? Well, this is payments to the Church to have Masses said for this individual to get them out of purgatory, assuming that he's going to go to purgatory, that he doesn't end up in hell, which nobody really knows either way. Is that right, Jim?
Well, that is right. They don't really know where anybody goes, because salvation in Catholicism is so much based upon your cooperation with grace, and you could commit a mortal sin moments before you die and end up in hell. So
mm-hmm.
at a Catholic funeral, they use words like, may he rest in peace. They have to kind of always leave it a little bit ambiguous because they don't know.
Mm-hmm. And then in terms of how many Masses need to be said, another speculation. How much money? This isn't an anti-Catholic idea, but, we, you know, I mean, it's historical. It's on record. We have had households that because of the great concern for their loved one that passed on, they sacrificed everything to have masses said and just on and on and on. And the priest can't tell them how long they're going to be in purgatory or how efficacious the mass is going to be with regard to deliverance. That's it's more than a mystery. It's I won't go beyond that. Jim, the other thing is, when temporal sins are committed, that is, sins on earth, and they're usually related to, I believe the church would say, venial sins, that is, sins that are not unto death, as a mortal sin would be, according to the Catholic teaching. But didn't Christ cover these things? Isn't this part of the penalty that he paid for us? Isn't it all sin?
Well, that's right, Tom. The Bible doesn't make a distinction between venial and mortal sins. All sins are mortal, according to the Bible. The wages of sin is death. And Christ died for our sins, the whole thing, all of them. And that's the biblical faith. So you don't find purgatory in there. We find that Christ made purification for sins. It's not something you or I can do for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Jim, the other thing that you mentioned, tradition. The name of this radio program is According to God's Word. We, Jim McCarthy, myself, we believe that God's Word is our authority. This is where we are to look. To the law and the testimony, Isaiah wrote, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the Word of God is our authority. And this is what we're encouraging our listeners to do, to look to the Scriptures for their understanding. Now, the church looks to tradition. It looks to the teachings of church fathers and so on. Now, Jim, not only with regard to purgatory, I mentioned Thomas Aquinas and St. Cyril of Alexandria, but, for example, Aquinas, he thought people had a chance of getting out of hell. So there are ideas from the so-called church fathers that the Roman Catholic Church looks to that, I mean, it's not just ambiguous and not just speculative, but in many cases contradictory. And not with just what the Scriptures teach, but with the so-called doctors and authorities of the church.
I think that's why we need to go back to Scripture. You know, Tom, and I know this is your conviction as well. One person says this, and another person says something else, and some church father says yet another thing. And we, as individuals living today, we have only one life. We have one life to make decisions in, and the decisions we make now are going to determine our eternal destiny.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't be basing that upon what other people say, whether it's our parents or our church or our friends or some historian. We need to have a basis that is true and dependable for our beliefs. And that's why I feel we need to go back to the Word of God itself and read it for ourselves and test what people tell us by God's Word. And if we don't find it there, if somebody says there's this doctrine, you got to believe all these things, and they can't show it to us in Scripture, I think we should just write them off.
Mm-hmm. Jim, one of the best examples from the Word of God, and I challenge our listeners to go to the Scriptures. Go to Acts chapter 17 and read verses 10 and 11. It talks about the Bereans. The Apostle Paul had just come from the city of Thessalonica to the Greek city of Berea. And he went into the synagogue. So these were Jews in the synagogue at Berea. And when he came into there, he began to teach them about Jesus, about the Messiah. And Luke, who writes the book of Acts, commends these Jews in the synagogue at Berea because he says they were more noble-minded, more fair-minded than those from Thessalonica because they listened to what the Apostle Paul had to say. They were open to what he had to say. But then, and here's the commendation, they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2304. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.